It's an honor to be with you. We're going to continue our study on time for a change. We're going to look specifically at Amos and Hosea, two of the minor prophets tucked into the last part of your Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. I like to call them the last chance prophets because their message to the Jewish people was, this is your last chance. Judgment is coming. Now, I don't pretend to be a prophet. I'm a pastor. But I think that America is facing a last chance. The church in America, not the political parties, not the university professors, the church. We haven't protected our unborn children. We haven't protected the family. We haven't protected our schools. We've argued more about styles of worship than we have spent energy exerting the lordship of Jesus. Now, God in His grace and mercy has given us an opportunity to humble ourselves and seek the face of the Lord. I believe if we will do that, we will see the deliverance of our God. It's not somebody else's problem. It's you and me and our willingness to change. Grab your Bible, get a notepad. Most of all, open your heart. God is moving, and I want to join Him. If I had to hang a label on Amos and Hosea, to their audience, they were the last chance prophets. They said, you better listen to us or judgment is coming. And in this case, judgment meant they were going to lose their homes. They were going to lose the land, their inheritance. Their children are going to be slaves in a foreign land. It is not a bright future. Amos is a little more direct. Hosea is a little more emotional, but they share a message and they share a tone. And the samples I brought are predominantly from Amos, but that's just a timing factor. We may come back and get some more over the weekend. Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, on the day I punish Israel for her sins. Do you have an imagination God will punish us for our sins? I hope you do. Not because I hope that He does, but if you don't imagine that He'll punish you, it brings a recklessness to you. There's a consequence for ignoring God. There really is, and I know that's not a popular message, and I know we don't think of that in broad terms, but we just can't ignore God any more than you can ignore gravity or you can ignore the rules of physical health. You know, you can eat a sloppy diet and it won't destroy you day one or day two or week one or week two, but it will destroy you. And you can be sloppy spiritually and it won't destroy you day one or day two or week one or week two, but it will destroy you. And this is God's message to His covenant people, not to the pagan nations. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. The horns of the altar is a phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament, and it's usually referencing strength. For the horns of the altar to be cut off, your strength will fail. The things that you thought made you strong and brought you vitality and independence, the things you've depended upon, they'll be cut off and fall to the ground. I'll tear down the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. He's talking to a group of people who it's very clear, imagine themselves to be affluent and independent and enjoying some very good things. They can point to their prosperity. And God said, on the day when I punish you, none of those things will make a difference. They'll evaporate before you. Not a threat. It's an awareness. Next chapter. Chapter 4. It says, hear this word. And I know you've just read this, but just humor me. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. The northern part of Israel. You may have heard it in the news from time to time. The Golan Heights are the mountains that would go right up to the border with Syria. It was where they would graze the cattle. It was cattle country. Rainfall was limited, but there was enough to grow grass. And so when they talk about the cows of Bashan, it's the biggest, healthiest, strongest cattle were grown in what we call the Golan Heights, Bashan. And it says those cattle from Bashan are on Mount Samaria. They brought them further south. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by His holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You'll each go straight out through the breaks in the wall and you'll be cast out, declares the Lord. You'll go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free-willed offerings. Boast about them.
For this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. It's an indictment. God says to them, you have the religious pretense, but you lack the intent. If I had to put it in the plainest of Middle Tennessee language, you have all sorts of religious activity, but you're carnal people. You don't intend to be holy before the Lord. Oh, I read this and I think, God, I've got to be different. I've got to change. I have to change. And then God gives them a series of warnings. And it's abundant in this chapter. I brought you the whole chapter that he's seeking a response from his people. Listen to the language. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and a lack of bread in every town, yet you haven't returned to me. I interrupted your supply chains, but you didn't care. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. On one field had rain and another had none and dried up. And people staggered from town to town for water, but they didn't get enough to drink. Yet you haven't returned to me, declares the Lord. My blessings were not applied evenly. I was trying to get your attention. One place would prosper and another wouldn't. So you just moved from one place to another to find prosperity, but you didn't return to me. Sounds a lot like us. We'll migrate to a state that looks better, but we don't get on our faces and say, God, this is us as a people. I joke a lot about the free state of Tennessee, but Tennessee won't be free if the United States isn't free. So what happens in New Jersey and Ohio and California and New York affects us. We can't act like we're separate. We better put our faces on the carpet and say, God, help us. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck you them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you didn't return to me. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses, and I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you haven't returned to me. We're humiliated internationally by what happened in Afghanistan. We abandoned our people. Our young men and women spilt their blood and made the ultimate sacrifices to serve on our behalf. And when their service was not honored, we blamed somebody else that we didn't agree with. You didn't return to me. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you haven't returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 12 is the punchline. Therefore, you know when you find a therefore, you want to find out what it's there for? It's a summary statement. Because of all the things I've just said, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I'll do this to you, prepare to meet your God. I don't know about you, he's got my attention at this point. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals the thoughts, his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places on earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. God said, you're going to have to deal with me. And I think that's precisely where we are. We're going to have to deal with God. We are. Not some other party, not some politician, not some scientist, not some organization, not some other church, not some other denomination, not somebody else. We're going to have to deal with God. We're going to put our faces on the ground and say, God, we intend to honor you. Amos 6, woe to you. I grew up in a barn. You know woe, W-O-H-O-A? Means stop. W-O-E means something else. W-O-E means I'm about to come upside your head. Oh, it's okay. You never rode a horse. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. He's addressing a group of people who are complacent in Zion. Zion is the most comprehensive name for the people of God in the scripture. You're complacent in your place amongst God's people. You think you're good to go? Pretty much unassailable. You've checked the boxes and done the right things, and we're pretty comfortable in that seat. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, you who feel secure. you notable men of the foremost nation. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath, then go down to the Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. Your complacency brings near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory, and you lounge on your couches, and you dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on your musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you'll be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end. My summary on that is that they're religious, but they're not submitted to God. People of the covenant, living in the right land, keeping the right holidays. Externally, they look pretty good, but God said, you're really not submitted to God. You're not subjects of his will. If I could help us reimagine what it means to be God's people, we are subjected to his will. His will matters to us. There are times God's will is not comfortable to me. I don't like it. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to serve. I don't want to be generous. I want to be selfish and get even. There are times you pull out in front of me with a car, I'd love to hit you. Right? I'd like to hand you a card and say, not today. Then back up and hit you again. And that's just the example that's okay for me to give. But I choose, and I have to choose it every day. And I choose it imperfectly, but I keep choosing it to submit my will to God. It isn't easy, but it's important. It is important.
Hey, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back to heaven. The church goes public and starts the Jesus ministry in his absence. But just a few chapters into the book of Acts, Jesus is back in time. He's on the Damascus Road recruiting a new messenger. This time it's Saul of Tarsus. He's an angry, violent Pharisee who hates Jesus' followers and is dragging him towards prisons. And Jesus steps back into time to get his attention. Well, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. One of our heroes. I hope he's a friend of yours. You read his letters all the time as you read through the New Testament. Well, Paul was an advocate for Jesus in a season of tremendous turmoil, a lot of confusion. There was a lot of political pressure. There was a lot of deception. In fact, there was a tremendous cost to be an advocate for Jesus. Paul was willing to take on that cost to the point that he's still speaking to you and me today. His messages to the church are powerful words of encouragement for the circumstances that we face today. We've prepared a tool for this new year. It's a daily devotional that I built out of Paul's letters to those churches. We put it in a journal fashion so that on a daily basis, we can reflect on the lessons that Paul was sharing with those people with whom he was making the journey so the Spirit of God can give application in your life and mine. It's that daily feeding, meditating, thinking about the Word of God in the context of the challenges of this day that brings true strength to us. And we need God's strength in this season. The fact that I'm born again or I had a God experience last year isn't enough. I need to know God today, this week, this month, now. Well, I believe this tool, it's a devotional built out of those letters from Paul, will be a tremendous strength to you in this year. Open your heart, begin to say to the Lord, I want to follow you. We're the 21st century edition of the book of Acts, and we want to do it in a way that honors Jesus, just like Saul of Tarsus learned to.
God has called us to be salt and light in our generation, and Pastor Allen's new 90-day devotional book, Lessons from Paul, can help. The devotions apply the truth of Paul's letters to our current circumstances. They can help encourage, equip, and strengthen us to follow the Lord no matter what's ahead. Lessons from Paul is a high-quality, full-sized book, and each day includes a scripture, devotional, prayer, writing prompt, and a place to journal. We'll send it to you as a thank you for your donation of $25 or more today. When we encounter hardships, will we decide to follow God, or will we pull away? Let's learn how to stand courageously with Lessons from Paul. Request your devotional today by going to alanjackson.com or call 800-880-5102.
So what's the resolution? Hosea chapter 10. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But it's a negative conjunction. He's going to tell us the alternative. He said, but you have been planting wickedness. You've reaped evil. You've eaten the fruit of deception. Folks, our lives are filled with it. We didn't get here by accident. We were distracted because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Verse 12 to me is the key in there right now. Seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Keep seeking the Lord until. Don't stop until. And I remember years ago, my dad was trying to teach me to work and to finish a job. I said, well, you know, how long do I need to do this until you're finished? I hated that answer. Right? How much hay do I have to pick up? All of it. Oh, I'm tired. So, my friends aren't doing it. I could care less. It's not fair. Tough. I'm underpaid. I couldn't come up with an excuse that could change the equation. And we're not going to find words that will change the equation. We're going to have to seek the Lord until he comes. Well, when will he? I don't know. How far will? I don't know. How dark? I don't know. How difficult? I'm not certain. Are you willing? Break up your unplowed ground. There are parts of our lives that we have not exposed to the Lord. We didn't think we needed to. We'd said the sinner's prayer. We've done baptism. We've been relatively good people. We've kind of had a general moral code that most people would go, okay. But there are parts of our lives we had no intention of yielding to God, breaking up, allowing the Spirit of God to actually dictate. And seeking the Lord means we're going to have to stop compartmentalizing, segmenting, withholding our lives or our stuff. Break up the unplowed ground. Am I willing to do that? I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm talking with you because we're going to do this together or we won't make the journey. Break up the unplowed ground. It's time to seek the Lord. We'll reap the fruit of his unfailing love. He's faithful. We have been unfaithful. Or we see people that are worse than us or more ungodly than us or more wicked than us, and we think it's their fault. But all around Israel were nations that were far more pagan. They were committed wholly to the idols that Israel was only partially committed to. But God expects something different of his people. We're the messengers. We're intended to make the ungodly jealous because the blessings of God upon our lives and the relationship with God make us distinctive. And they'll come to us, not because we point our finger at them in criticism, but because of the good things in our lives will draw them to the Lord. So our compromise and our wickedness and our ungodliness diminishes the purposes of God. And he loves us enough, he starts with us. My dad didn't make everybody learn to get the hay out of the field, just his kids. The neighbor kids didn't seem to bother him because I'd point at them, look at them, they're not my problem. And God loves us enough. He said, I won't leave you alone. I will not leave you alone. We go, that's not fair. He goes, it's a Hebrew word. Not really. Isaiah 45, last verse. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. One of the most hopeful verses in all the Bible to me. God created the earth to bring forth righteousness. He did. We messed it up, but he created the earth to bring forth righteousness. When he looked at it at the end of Genesis, he said, it's very good, everything I've done. And he said that if we will seek him, that righteousness will rain down, the clouds will shower it down, and the earth will open wide, and salvation will spring up, and righteousness will grow with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see? So are we willing to seek the Lord? Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to keep seeking God until He brings a spirit of repentance to us? And we stop thinking about somebody else that needs to be different, and which party's wrong, and which politician's messed up, and which news network's evil, and which organization makes us the most angry, and which international group of people are the biggest problems. Stop. If God's people will humble ourselves, God will move heaven and earth. He can save with a handful. He can save by His own strength, irrespective of us. But He loves us too much to step away from us. I brought you a prayer. We've prayed it before. It's not new. It's taken from Daniel chapter 9. You remember Daniel's story? He's a slave in Babylon, spends his whole life as a slave. But he discovers from the scripture that it's time for the Jewish people to go back home. In Daniel chapter 9, he prays. What strikes me is even though Daniel's a godly man, a man that the scripture said is highly esteemed by God, when he prays, he includes himself in his prayers of repentance. He says, we have sinned, and we have been stubborn, and we have been rebellious. He doesn't pray about the stubborn and about the wicked. He says, God, that's me. And I'll give it to you as a prayer to pray. I think tonight I'd like to pray with you, if I may. But I give you Daniel's prayer because if you want a starter set to start to light the fuse on what this lesson really represents, I think that prayer is a wonderful point of ignition. If you'll start there, I trust the Holy Spirit to give you the next step. We've got the perfect number of people here tonight, the perfect number of people engaged, either in the house or with us digitally, to start an outcome that could bring sweeping change to our world. To see Jesus honored in our public schools and on our college campuses. To see business done with integrity again. To see the God's idea of family celebrated in public. To see morality honored amongst God's people again. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with me? There's room for us all down front. There is, but I don't want everybody getting that close. How about if we kneel? If you'd like to, if you didn't come dressed to kneel, that's okay. And if your physical apparatus does not include kneeling, that's okay too. But you know, prayer is not just words. Prayer is posture. The reason we bow our heads or we close our eyes is a physical expression of respect. And kneeling means the same thing. It's universal. It's an expression of submission. And one of the things I think we need to do is submit ourselves to God. So, Father, I thank You for Your word and its truth and Your people. I thank You that You love us. Lord, You have blessed our lives so abundantly in so many ways. And we pause tonight to acknowledge You, to thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. And I pray that You would help us to hear that which is appropriate for each of us tonight, and that which isn't, Lord, let it just fall to the ground. But that which is, I pray that You'd give us no peace, Lord, that it would stay in our awareness, that You would keep it alive within our thoughts. Lord, show us what it is You're asking us to do, what it would look like for each of us to seek You in a new way. To yield to You more completely and more fully. Lord, not to be more religious or to keep more rules, but to truly yield our lives to Your authority and Your lordship. Forgive us when we've accommodated evil or we've tolerated wickedness. Forgive us when we have been unforgiving and judgmental and harsh and angry. When we have been instruments of hate and destruction, Father, forgive us. We come tonight not to point a finger at another, but to ask You to help us. Lord, we recognize the need for change, and we offer ourselves, may it begin within our hearts. Lord, we're not demanding something of someone else, but we're asking that you help us. We want to seek you. We want to know you more completely and more fully, with greater truth and greater transparency than we've ever known you before. Holy Spirit, help us. If there's anything within us that is harmful or hurtful, where we have tolerated things that separate us from your best, make them clear to us. May we have willing spirits to lay them aside. I thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we are a people in need of renewal and awakening. We're a people in need of cleansing and refreshing. And we ask you tonight to let that begin with us. Lord, may it grow far beyond us. May it sweep across our congregation and our community and our region and our nation. And may it go even beyond that. May your name be lifted up in the earth. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the name of Jesus be exalted. Let righteousness reign upon us. Lord, let the fallow ground, the ground that has been unfruitful, be broken up. May new harvest of righteousness come forth from our lives and in our midst. We praise you for it, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.